You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. We took a brief look at that last week. Tim did, and talked about the power of the Word of God. And I just want to take a few minutes this morning to kind of take another look at just a couple of verses in Acts chapter 17 this morning. Read the passage and pray, and then we're going to get into the Word for just a couple of minutes. Acts 17, 1 through 6. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Jews and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I'll read that one more time because it's an amazing verse. These men, speaking of Paul and Silas and the followers of Jesus, have turned the world upside down. They have come to hear our city also. Let's pray. Father God, as we take some time to look at this morning, we acknowledge that, Lord, we do not need human wisdom this morning. We do not need my words. We need to hear from you this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide. You would speak to hearts this morning. God, that you would empower me this morning. I would listen intently to what you have this morning. And God, that we would not leave here the same. Lord, would you impress upon our hearts that the same Spirit that indwelt Paul and Silas and the disciples thousands of years ago indwells us right now. God, I would pray that you would plant a seed deep in our heart this morning that when we leave here, we'd say, "Wow, could that be said of us? These folks who've turned the world upside down, they've come to our city as well." God, make us men and women like that. Open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus this morning and the power of his love and the amazing grace. God, would we not live complacent, common, uneventful lives? God, raise us up. Send us. God, use us to rock the world for your glory and for your kingdom. Take this time this morning for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Hey, well, there's an event taking place. Many of you may not be aware. Today in England is the first day of celebration of the very first atheist church. They opened their doors today in London, England. Now, maybe you think an atheist church, is that an oxymoron? What is that? Just for clarification, an atheist is someone who does not believe in the existence of God and does not believe there can be a belief in God, one or the other or both. So we have an atheist who has started a church. And the quote of why we're starting this church, this is a quote from one of the founders. "We thought it would be a shame not to enjoy the good stuff about religion, like the sense of community, just because we have theological differences." Now, not believing in God is like a mere theological difference. Why should we not enjoy all the things of the church that we can just because we have a little difference? Like, we don't believe in God. Now, us, it's funny. I mean, it's like, really? But I'm not making this up. I couldn't make this up. If I was going to make something up, it would be a little more believable than this. It's kind of like saying, having a church without God is kind of like saying, it's like having a gym without believing in exercise. Well, I don't want to miss out on all the benefits from exercise, so I'm going to start a gym, and I'm going to go to the gym. And I'm just going to stand on the treadmill. I'm just going to sit on that weight bench. Because I don't want to miss out on all the benefits of being a part of a gym, so I'm just going to stand there on the treadmill. It's not moving. I'm going to sit on the weight bench, or sit on that bike. Don't you think, like, after maybe 2-3 times of standing there, you think, all right, this is ridiculous. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Because that's the purpose. The church is about Jesus. The church is Jesus. He is the head of the body of Christ, which is the church. He empowers it. You can't have, you can have a church. It just wouldn't be a church as we know in the scriptures. Jesus is the reason that we have church. He empowers the church. We don't come to church for the benefits of church, because Jesus is the benefit of church. Jesus is our treasure. We don't come here, okay, God, give us these things. We don't come here to get things from each other. We come to worship the true treasure, the one and only, Jesus, who is our everything. This isn't about getting benefits. This is about coming into the presence of Jesus, our heaven. He is. We seek for love, we go to Jesus because he is love. We seek peace, we go to Jesus because he's the Prince of Peace. We want truth, Jesus is truth. He is the answer. And so to say we're going to have a church without Jesus, without God, is crazy. It's ridiculous. And I laugh. And then I realize, you know what's even crazier than that? Is to confess that we believe in Jesus and that we believe in God, and then to live like an atheist. How crazy is that? And you know that there are people every day who go to church, who hear about God, who come here and assemble, and we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but they live practically like atheists. Right? Because what does it mean to believe and follow Jesus? It means that where we go, we are going to be turning things upside down, or he is going to be turning things upside down. And so we espouse to this amazing God that is full of power, and we sung it this morning. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain. And yet we live in bondage. We live in bondage to fear. We live in bondage to other people's expectations. We live in bondage of our own created things that we think we have to be happy. So it's to our jobs, to power, to money. And we live in bondage, and yet we come and we sing the name of Jesus. There's power, and we live powerless lives. And sometimes we wonder, as churches in America, as Remedy here, as wherever we're from, and we wonder, why aren't people attracted to Jesus? Don't they know? I'm telling you, when Paul and Silas came to town, people knew it. People were either really, really angry Or people would, I got to know more about this Jesus. Right? Because Paul, Silas, and the gang there, they had encountered Jesus. They'd come into the presence of Jesus, and he had flipped their world upside down. That's why in Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God to salvation. The gospel, the good news, that's Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus. That he loves us more than we'll ever understand. And he gave his life for us. That if we believe on his name, we shall be saved. Paul got that. Because Paul, although he was righteous in so many ways, also killed Christians. He was a murderer. He authorized the execution of innocent men and women because they loved Jesus. So when confronted with Jesus and seeing that in Christ he had forgiveness, it transformed his life. At some point we have to look at us and say, do we believe? Has God moved and changed my life? Do I believe it? Am I living like an atheist? Which would be crazy to do that. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came and he died so that we might live. Not an ordinary life. Not an average life. Not a defeated life. He came that we might live an extraordinary life. An uncommon life. A life that is way beyond our ability to live because of the power of the Spirit that dwells within us. He came that we might have life. But Paul was not only not ashamed of the gospel, he was just passionate about the gospel. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That means wherever I go, just like we talked, whether I'm making tents, or I'm preaching the gospel, or I'm cooking a meal, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain, why? Because I'm going to go from this life, where I see dimly Jesus, I'm in his presence, but not fully, but to die is to gain because I move from this life into his presence, and I will know him fully and completely. So Paul says, hey, whatever you got for me, I'm living for Jesus, and I'm dying, I'm in his presence. That's why they didn't have anything on Paul. That's why they could say, Paul, we're going to throw you in jail. And he goes, amen. I'll be able to share Jesus with all the jailers and all my prisoner friends. We're going to let you go. All right, then I'm going to preach the gospel in the square. We're going to kill you. Great, because now I can be with Jesus. We're going to let you live. Good, because I can keep preaching. There's complete freedom there, right? That is a life. That is life abundant. No bounds. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Nothing was holding Paul. Man, I'm happy when I have a lot. I'm happy when I don't have anything. How do you mess with a guy like that? You can't, because his freedom is in Jesus. So Paul, in chapter 16 of Acts, he's in Philippi, and they beat him, and they throw him in jail, and then they let him go, and he heads down to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia at the time. A lot going on there. And it's weird, because everywhere you go, as you read like Paul, man, they beat him up and throw him in prison. You'd think the guy would just get tired of it. Not again. But he's moved by such a greater force than a beating. He's not moved by fear. He's not moved by man. He's moved by the power of God. And so he goes to Thessalonica. People get saved. He goes on, and then he writes a couple letters to the people that he just came into. We just read in Acts 17. So later he writes them a letter. And in the first letter, he recounts the conditions on which he came, which we just read. So let me just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He's just laying it out. You know, we were beaten up and mistreated, and we still came to preach the gospel. Paul was not driven by fear or greed or some need for power or popularity. He was a changed man by the power of God, and he understood that his confidence was not in himself, but in God. He said, we had the boldness in our God. Paul's confidence was not in like, hey, I'm a good preacher, and I know what I'm doing, and I know the Old Testament, and bring it on. He's going, we came in the boldness of God. His confidence was in Jesus, what Jesus had done on the cross and who Jesus is. It was not in himself at all. He said we had the boldness in our God, not anything that he had done or had not done. He also understood that his worthiness or his approval came from God. Because of his relationship with Jesus, he said, just as we have been approved by God. He wasn't going to Thessalonica or Philippi or any place else, Galatia, to gain approval of man. He goes, I have been approved by God. Now, his approval from God did not come because Paul was like the best guy in the world or that he never sinned. His approval from God came because of what Christ did on the cross. 2 Corinthians says that Jesus, who knew no sin, bore our sin that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. When we come into relationship with Jesus, when we say, I believe that Jesus died for me on that cross, our sins are placed on Jesus. They're paid for. And we become the righteousness of God. God looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And he sees us as righteous. We've been approved by God, not because of anything we've done or ever could do. Couldn't do it. I could never be approved by God. This morning, 20, 30 minutes before the service, what am I doing? I'm up here on my knees. I'm repenting just because I'm a dumb guy. And I sin. And I get prideful. And I get anxious. I don't trust my Jesus. But I'm still approved by God, not because of anything that I have done or will do, but because of what Jesus has done and who he is. We understand that? That's super important. So Paul goes in confidence in God. He goes because he's approved by God, not because of who he is. You wonder, how can Jimmy and Jenny go to Chile? It's because they're super Christians and they have it all together? Absolutely not. Although I love them and they love the Lord and they're following him, they're going because they've been approved by God because of what Jesus has done. They're not going in their own confidence. They're going in the confidence that God is sending them. And then it says, has understood that his purpose came from God. He said, to be entrusted with the gospel. What an amazing thing to be entrusted with the greatest news in the entire world ever. God has entrusted us with the gospel. He has said to each one of us, I have given you understanding of the good news of the gospel. Take it and go share it with somebody. I'm entrusting you with the understanding and the knowledge of Jesus and who he is and the good news of the gospel. Take it. Take it. I don't know enough about the Bible, and I'm not that good of a Christian, and God says, look it, I am your confidence. I am your approval. I'm entrusting you. I am giving you a purpose and meaning in life. Everybody's always looking, where? I'm looking for a purpose and meaning in life. We were created to glorify God. We do that by lifting up the name of Jesus. You're dissatisfied with life. You're looking for purpose and meaning. Man, fix your eyes on Jesus. Lift up his name, and there will be a sense of purpose and direction and meaning. That job that seems meaningless all of a sudden has meaning. Because you're not there to fix widgets and gadgets. You're there because of the people around you. You're not vacuuming floors and changing diapers because it just has to be done. You're doing it to serve your family, to love them in the name of Jesus so they'll have a greater affection for him. So you can have a house that can welcome people in and that you can love on in the name of Jesus. See, when you know that you're entrusted with the gospel, everything changes. The mundane becomes significant and important. Life has meaning and difference. And we walk differently and our countenance is different. And you know what? The world around us gets flipped upside down. It's pretty amazing. And then he understood that he didn't have to answer anyone but to God. He said, "We came not to please man, but to God who examines our hearts." Jesus also said, "Why do you fear man? All they can do is destroy your body. You really need to fear God, who can not only destroy your body, but and your soul." Whoa. We're always worried about man. We are nothing in the greater scope of things. There's a God out there we know very little about. We know he loves us. We know he wants a relationship with us. But we also know that he's holy and he's just. And somehow those things have to be reconciled. And they're reconciled on the cross. That's where they're reconciled. That's where they come together. So Paul had encountered Jesus and he understood the gospel. And it turned his life upside down. And no longer did he pursue the approval of man through power and position. And he found everything that he needed in Jesus, in grace. Jesus turns our world upside down. Maybe right side up is a better way to say that. When we encounter his grace. I don't know that I've actually ever quoted or endorsed a movie from the pulpit ever before. I don't like to because it's too controversial and there's really nothing that significant out there to do that. But I got to tell you, my world was rocked this week and I hate to just jump on the bandwagon of everybody else in the world. But I'm telling you, I went to see Les Mis and I got to tell you, it moved my heart like nothing else. And if you've seen it, you'll know the scene. I mean, there were so many scenes. It was amazing to see God's grace. But on this point where we say Paul encountered Jesus' grace and it changed his world. The main character, Jean Valjean, is in prison for stealing bread. He's a thief. He stole bread for his nephew, but still he's in prison. He's in there for a little while and he tries to escape. And so he's 15 years of hard labor. Hard labor. 15 years. And so he's getting ready to get released. And as they're getting ready to release him and give him his papers, the man representing the law, Javert, says, "You are a thief. You will always be a thief. You are a thief. And I will see you again." And he quotes his number, which I don't remember, his prison number. Because you'll be back, number da-da-da-da-da. Because you're a thief and you will always be a thief. And so he leaves the prison, the labor camp, really. And it shows him trying to get jobs, and he can't get jobs, and he can't get jobs. And he ends up at a monastery outside the store, and this monk comes out, and the monk brings him in and feeds him and cleans him and puts him in bed and takes care of him. And that night, he gets up, and he steals all the silver, puts it in a bag, and he takes off. And the next scene, you see these police officers carrying this man back into the monastery and puts him before, and we said, "We caught this man who stole all your silver. Look, it's right here. We caught him." And the monk is standing there, and the silver's there, and they've got it by his arms. And then they laughed, and they said, "And he told us that you gave it to him, that you gave him the silver." And the monk looks at him and says, "I did give him the silver." He speaks the truth. And he looks at Jean and he says, "But why did you leave the best?" And he walks over to the table and he picks up these silver candlesticks. And he walks, he goes, "These are the most expensive These are the most precious. Why did you not take them? And he takes them and he puts them in the bag. He said, I'm sorry you forgot these. And he put them in the bag. And he texts the police officers, go. I gave this to the man. Jean Valjean was like, what's going on? They left. And the monk says, use this to make your life right. There's a lot of ways to look at that. You get to use this money to change your life. But you know what he's saying. Use this act of grace to change your life, to turn your world upside down. So Jean goes out on the balcony. I wish I could sing. And he's in turmoil. He's in turmoil because he's a thief. He's a thief. He's a thief. And he's been shown grace and grace and grace. And he goes, who am I? Who am I? Am I a thief or am I not? Can I change? Can I change? Who am I? At that moment, grace changed his life and turned his world upside down. And that's what God is saying to us today. You're a thief, you're a liar, you're prideful, you're selfish, you're self-indulgent, you're lazy. Name it. Maybe you're all of those. Maybe you're 10 of those or 5 of those. Maybe you're envious and guilty and bitter and angry and lustful, a cheater, a liar. And Jesus is saying, but I gave my life for you, and I've given you the best. Go, be righteous in my name, because I have blood for you. Grace, the gospel, will change your world, change your life. And when you get a hold of that, when you believe it, when you know it, when we stop living like practical atheists and believe God's grace will change our lives, our world and the worlds of those around us will be turned right side up. There is no stopping grace and the power of grace and the power of love. There's no stopping it. I'm going to conclude just by asking 4 questions. And I'm not a big one for New Year's resolutions because we never keep them or whatever. But I do believe that a new year is a time to evaluate. How am I living? Am I living in the boldness of grace and God's love? Am I living out what I believe, or am I living as a practical atheist? And it's time for me to live like somebody who understands grace. Who am I? And let God's power work in and through us. And so the 4 things that Paul said about himself, let's ask ourselves this morning. Paul said we have the boldness in our God. Where are we putting our confidence today? Are we putting our confidence in God? That he is going to be our supplier, our redeemer, the one that goes before us, that he holds us in his hand, and he is good and all good all the time, and he will care for us even when it looks dark and cloudy and scary out there. Are we putting our confidence in him? Because if we're putting it in a person, in a relationship, in money, in a job, in an economy, in politics, which would be crazy, in anything besides him, it's going to fail us. Anything but him. Our husbands, our wives, our kids, our jobs, our cars, our position, our power, it's going to fail us. Because we'll come up against something bigger, stronger, faster, newer, better. We can't keep up. So in the area of confidence, where are we putting our confidence? In Jesus or in the world? How are we living? How are we doing with that? He says, just as we've been approved by God, what or who are we depending on for our approval, our acceptance? If you go through the day and don't get complimented, are you discouraged, dismayed, depressed? I'm never wearing this outfit again. They didn't like my hair. That guy had bigger muscles. That guy had a faster car. He's taller. I'm shorter. I don't know. What is it? What are we looking for approval? The approval of man because we did or didn't get that, because we have to, because we can't afford this, because we can't do this. Are we living the fact that we are completely approved in Jesus Christ by God Himself? We need no other approval. I don't need the approval of man when I'm resting in the approval of God through Christ. So where are we putting our approval in? Where are we getting our acceptance from? Are we living like an atheist who doesn't believe in God, or are we trusting God for that in our lives? Paul said that he was entrusted with the gospel. What is your purpose in 2013? Is it to make more money, get this position, get this power? What's our goal? What's our purpose? Have a good family. Some of those are great, good goals, but it's not our purpose in life, and it won't bring that meaning. Having a great family and loving them is good, but without Jesus as our impetus, without Him being our primary purpose, it'll be for naught, and you can't do it. It's like having a church without God. They want to have the community of a church. Let me tell you, community comes through relationship with God. It doesn't come. We're all broken sinners. How's that going to work? Bunch of selfish people getting together being selfish. That is not going to create community. But when we put Jesus in the mix and we believe in God, we realize we're forgiven and that He has given us the greatest gift, then, man, we can come into the presence of a bunch of broken people, all being selfish, realizing we need forgiveness, and begin to give to one another because God has given to us. Then lastly, he says, we're not pleasing men, but God. Who are we trying to please? I was listening to a radio station, actually it was NPR, and they were interviewing a soccer player from Europe, football. I didn't say football because we'd all think football, but it's soccer, but they were saying football. And I forget his name because I don't follow soccer, but he was like a famous soccer guy. And he had done one of these backflip 50-yard kicks into the thing, and they said, oh, that must have been your crowning moment, stuff. But he had just come out and saying that he was completely depressed. And I guess there's been other soccer players in Europe that have come out being depressed and tried suicide and all these things. So they were interviewing him, not necessarily about this great kick that he made, but they were interviewing him because they said, what is this about? And this is what he said, and lots of things. But he said, I play soccer in front of 80,000 people, and I play the best game of my life. He goes, but it's not good enough, because I can't please 80,000 people. I should have done it differently. I should have done it sooner. I should have done something else. And then I go home, and all I hear about all week long is how I didn't do it right, and I should have done it better, or I should have done this, and I should have done that. I can't handle it. And I thought, wow, I never thought about that. Point being is, we can never please. We can't please man. We cannot please man. We're never going to be good enough, because we're never going to be perfect. And even if we were perfect, we can't please man. And what is man to us anyway? So who are we trying to please? Is it man or is it God? God has entrusted us with the gospel, and we go with that to please Him. In Galatians, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So for 2013, how do we want to live? We can laugh at the guy who opened the first atheist church in London. But we shouldn't laugh too hard if we're living like an atheist. How are we doing with Jesus? Where are we getting our acceptance? Where are we putting our confidence? Where are we putting our trust? Let's make this a year where we passionately pursue Him. And they'll be saying that about us. These are the ones that have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here. Because there is no defense against the love of God. There is no defense against His grace. Let's live like those who know that love and know that grace. And if you've never experienced that love or that grace, man, there's no better day than today. Say, I want that. I want that love and that grace. I want to know Jesus in that way. Let's pray. We're going to worship. We're going to do some business with Jesus as we worship.